It doesn't require quite the physique that other sports require, which is one of the reasons I get to play it. And it involves, it's the same as ball golf. We call it ball golf. We have to differentiate. And throwing a disc into a basket, and it's a lot of fun. But in what I do most of the time is I work with FEB Central, and I travel all across our region. I go from Montreal to Windsor. I'm going to be up in Timmins in a couple months, so always traveling on your behalf as part of the fellowship and trying to help our churches, pastors, and leaders. Now, I want to show you just a bit of a presentation about FEB Central, but I will mention I got texts from the people I work with as I was sitting there, and apparently over in Ontario, everybody's frozen, and churches are canceled and all kinds of things like that. Tom Haynes, our church planning director, sent me a picture of his back deck, and his Canadian flag is frozen, like in place. So it's not waving in the wind, it's frozen in the wind. And I took my kids to see a movie last week, too, called... Frozen 2. Yeah, so maybe it was what was to come. But anyways, I work with FEB Central. My daughters, by the way, I tried to convince them I wanted to see Ford versus Ferrari. It sounded a little more exciting. Yeah, it's excellent. And no, they wanted to see Frozen 2. My two daughters, who are 15 and almost 13, so they're not little, but they'd seen it when they were young, and they grew up, and you know how it is. But I work with FEB Central, and FEB Central has 277 churches, and you're one of them. FEB just stands for Fellowship of Evangelical Baptists, and it's across Ontario and into English-speaking Quebec, and here I am, an English-speaking Quebec church today. There's approximately 46,000 people who are in those churches on any given Sunday. And that actually means there's probably 70 or 80,000 people who call church home, because if your church is like many of our churches, half people aren't here on any given Sunday, and the rest are out or visiting or at Bedside Baptist. That's a popular Baptist church. You've maybe heard of it. You've maybe been there. And nonetheless, we have a lot of people, and it's cool to me to know that when we're here together worshiping the Lord, we're part of something bigger than ourselves and all these different churches across Ontario and Quebec. And that one there is first, I should have gone back to that one. That was First Baptist Church in Sault Ste. Marie. I was up there last year and again this year, and we have churches up there, and it's an older church there. Let's take a look. I want to show you a few different pictures of churches that I've visited over the past year and a bit. That's Flamborough Baptist in Waterdown, where Bill Thornton is the pastor, and that's just near Hamilton. That's Fellowship Baptist Church in Bancroft, Ontario. And their busiest season of the year is the summer, because it's up cottage country in Ontario, and Pastor Wes Hill is there. Let's take a look at another one. This is Wilmer Heights Baptist Church in Toronto with Dr. Ty Adebobly. And this was probably the first Fellowship Baptist Church I was in, where they asked us to get in the aisles during the worship because there would be more room to dance. And that was what they explained it to me. There needs to be more room to dance. And just a fantastic church, and they're in more in a there's a lot of needs in that area of the city of Toronto where they're in, and Dr. Ty and team are doing a fantastic job there with two services just blowing the doors off and dancing and having a great time. This is Greenfield Park Baptist Church, one of your sister churches in the Montreal area on the South Shore, and I was there just about a month or so ago with Pastor Brian Talbot and his wife Susan. There is actually leading the worship on that particular Sunday, and doing a good work there as well. And I was encouraged as I spent time with them and with their elders. And this is our ministry center in Cambridge. It's just west of Toronto, about an hour. And I work out of that office, out of Heritage College and Seminary's office, and our office is there as well. I live in Milton, though, which is kind of just on the edge of Mississauga in Toronto, so it's about a half an hour to get to my office. Let's see what else we have on this slide. What does FEB Central do? Good question. I should know. Let's take a look. There's basically three things we do. One is we enable churches to plant churches. On the left there is Tom Haynes, our church planting director. He's the one whose flag is frozen this morning. And these are some of our church planters who are starting new churches in our region. I believe we had about 9 or 10 churches over the past year that started, or churches that came on with FEB Central. So that's encouraging. Next, we help churches develop leaders. And I'm the leadership development director, so I help to oversee that. And not just help to oversee that, that's my job. And so I'll be talking about leadership today. And this was some of our revitalizers. These are so, oh,
Oh, go ahead to the next one. That's fine. Thanks. Our Ottawa pastors. This is a Pastor Rich Agnew up in Pembroke and some other Ottawa pastors who were meeting to learn about church revitalization over the past year, and that's their pastors' meeting. And we help churches maximize the health of their church. And so we do that through meeting with boards, with pastors and people in churches and just helping with that. And the last slide here, this is my home church. I have a pastor now. I've been a pastor for years, but now I have my own pastor, and it's really cool. Jim DeMarsh is his name, and our theme over at the beginning of last fall, a little over a year ago now, was greater things are yet to come. And I love showing this slide because I think it's something all of us need to take to heart, that God has greater things in store for us, and I believe you need to believe that here at Hudson Community Baptist Church as well. Together, we're Feb Central, so that's just a bit about what I do and what we, and when I say what I do, I believe that's we, because you enable me to do that as one of our Feb Central churches, and it's my privilege to serve you and serve all our churches. All right, I got a sermon too, so let's get into that. Let me ask you, how many are leaders? How many leaders in the room? Okay, a couple. All right, good. I wanted to ask that because often when we ask Canadians a question like that, you look around and say, am I allowed to? Should I put my hand up? Is that going to be like too forward of me to do that? Because we're known for being polite. No, you get to know us and we're you never know. But we're known as a country. You know what happened to me last night? I came in on the train. I took Via Rail, and I went to the airport to get a rental car because I have to drive around. And you know who was there? You'll never guess. The British skeleton team was there, like in all their gear. Like, you know, they get all the nice gear when you're an Olympic athlete. And skeleton's like the, I think it's the one-man bobsled or a sled thing, the one that you have to be completely crazy to do because it looks so scary and dangerous. And there they were, and they were heading off to Lake Placid. So I got talking to a couple of them about what they were doing, and it was kind of a cool thing. But you know, British, they're fairly polite as well. But Canadians, we are polite. And when you say, are you a leader? Your instinct is to say, well, I don't know if I want to put myself up like that, because that might even be kind of proud or be or something, or not very humble to say I'm a leader. And yet, you know what? We need leaders, don't we? We need godly leaders in all areas of life, in government, in school, in education, in business, in the church. We need people who will lead. And I want to take a look at a passage today in the book of Judges that to me is a great passage about leadership. Have you ever read through the book of Judges? Just give me some nods if you've read that book of the Bible. It's an Old Testament book. I spent some years ago, I was pastoring in Alberta. I was pastoring in rural Alberta, believe it or not. I'm from Toronto, but I don't ask. I ended up out there for a while pastoring. And I preached about 20 or so messages through the book of Judges. Now, I had read Judges, or at least heard about the Judges in Sunday school. And, you know, there's nice stories about how these heroes save the day is kind of how it goes in Sunday school. When you actually read the book, it's not quite like that. These guys are troublesome of them. And things happen. And by the end of the book, Israel is just turning into a complete disaster. And I was almost getting depressed as a pastor preaching through it because it just kept getting worse and worse as the book goes on. A judge in the book of Judges is not what we think of as a modern-day judge who sits in a courtroom. They were a political and military leader. Their job was to save the people, lead them to victory over their enemies, save the people, and then their job was to lead them to follow after the Lord. And in Judges chapter 4, there's an interesting story of a judge named Deborah, and there's also a gentleman named Barak who is part of the story. Now, I had sermon notes today, and I trust that you all got those, and if you didn't, I'm sure somebody could make sure you get one if you wave your hand, but I'll be preaching right along with that. And in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, and I'm reading, you can follow in the Bible or in your notes. It says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." Ehud had been the previous judge. "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So just pause for a minute, get the scenario here. The people of Israel are under oppression from Jabin, king of Canaan, and they have this army, Sisera is the name of the commander, with 900 chariots. And this doesn't sound maybe impressive to you, but to them it was. It was like them having a whole ton of M1 Abrams battle tanks, and they had foot soldiers to resist that, and they couldn't resist it because of the power of that kind of technology in that day. So it's a serious situation, and they're cruelly being oppressed. It then says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah. She had a palm tree named after her, very nice, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, right away when you read the story, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know something unusual is happening right away. Because normally in a patriarchal culture where men tend to dominate, it's unusual that a woman would be the judge in the story. But that's how the story goes. It says that she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. All right, what's happening here? Deborah has summoned Barak. Barak is apparently a military leader, a general of sorts in Israel at that time. Deborah has summoned him and says, didn't the Lord tell you to go do something? Didn't the Lord tell you to take the army, 10,000 men, and go out and fight this battle? She's saying, what have you been doing? Because he hasn't been doing that. I'm always curious, what was Barak doing? I don't know what he was doing, but I know what he wasn't doing. He wasn't doing what God had told him to do. Barak answers and said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. He's not a model of courage, is he? He says to the woman who's judging Israel, and you almost get in the story that maybe he should have been doing it, because in that culture that would have been the expectation. And yet he's not doing his job. And he says to her, well, if you go, I'll go. It's not a model of courage. But Deborah, who is a model of courage, says, I will surely go with you. And all the women said, yeah, yeah, let's hear it for the women today. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So it's almost like the story is saying, because you're not manning up here, a woman's going to get the glory in this battle that should have been your glory. Then Deborah rose and went to Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now, I'm not going to preach the rest of the story. You have to read ahead. Spoiler alert, they do win. And Sisera, the commander of the army against them, he does lose out because a woman gets involved, but it's not Deborah, it's another one. It involves a temple and a tent peg, and I'll just leave it at that, and you can read the rest. But what I want you to catch in what we looked at just now is that we find that someone was supposed to be leading, and they weren't stepping up to lead. In chapter 5 of Judges, they sing a song. After they win the battle, Deborah and Barak sing a song. And this is what it says in Judges 5:2 and also verse 9. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. And it's almost a funny song, because the whole thing that just happened in the story is the leaders weren't taking the lead. And so then they sing a song about it like they were. I guess they eventually did, so it counts still. It says, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the peoples. Bless the Lord. It's a celebration of leaders taking the lead and people following their leaders. You see, when you read the Bible from beginning to end, what you find is that God's pattern, the way he works, is that he raises up, he calls leaders, he empowers them to do his work, and God's people rise or fall based on whether or not the leaders lead in the way God has them to lead. Do you see that? You can see it over and over again with Abraham, with Moses, with Joshua, David, Nehemiah, in the New Testament, Jesus himself, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Barnabas. God raises up these leaders, the people rise and fall, and whether they follow after the leader, and of course, whether the leader is leading them in God's way. That's how God does it. In the story of Deborah and Barak, Barak is holding back from leading, and he has to be pushed to lead. What I want to ask you today, and it's going to launch us into the remainder of our message, is how many of you are like Barak? How many of you, God has set things for you to do, and you know there's things you should be doing that would help in leadership in your church and your family and your community, and you're not doing it, and you need somebody like Deborah to call you and say, come on, come on, what are you doing? How many of us are like that? I think all of us have times where there's things we're supposed to do and we're not doing them. There's ways in particular we need to step it up. And at the place your church is at right now, I have no doubt there are needs for people to step up. Because you're in this time in between pastors. And during this time, there's lots still to be done. Things happen every week here, not just on Sunday, but I'm sure during the week as well. And in your church, wouldn't it be great when the Lord brings the next pastor? And part of my work is to help churches find pastors. I'll be meeting with your search team tomorrow night, and I'll be coaching them on how to do that. And we'll see if we have any names to suggest that might be possibly good names for you. But in the meantime, wouldn't it be great if a new pastor came and there were already people here leading and he meets you and you say, well, I just started leading in the past 6 months in this church because I felt the Lord nudging me and I thought I better do this. Wouldn't it be great if there was a whole number of you doing that? Wouldn't it be great if you were already starting some new outreach programs in the church? Wouldn't it be great if there was people leading the different ministries in this church that need to be led when the pastor comes and you're all ready to go?
A couple of you said, uh-huh, yeah, that might be good. Yeah, maybe.
Wouldn't that be good?
Amen.
It would be fantastic. Let's talk about leadership. Leadership is both a Christian role and a spiritual gift. And here's what I mean by that. And first of all, I have a quote from Henry and Richard Blackaby, if we can go ahead to that slide. Spiritual leadership, what is it? It's moving people onto God's agenda. It's simply helping people and saying, together we are going to follow after the Lord and do what he wants us to be doing. And it's rallying people, helping them, leading them forward in that way. In Romans 12, Paul wrote about spiritual gifts, and he said, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. There's some zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What you see in the scripture is that we are given as believers spiritual gifts. That means just special abilities that we have to do things well that are empowered by the Spirit of God, and the purpose of them is to serve others, bless the church, and just be a blessing to others and to the Lord, of course. But what you notice is many of these gifts are also things that we should be doing anyways. And that's why I say leadership is both a role and a gift. For example, one of the spiritual gifts is service. And people who have a gift of service, I remember at my church out west, there was this guy, he was a tall guy, and he ran the sound often and helped at the back. We love the people who at the back. I love it when people work at the back. And this guy, he was such a servant guy. He would just was so helpful. And it took me a while because he was doing things often, and I thought, I'm glad I'm not doing that particular thing he was doing. And I realized he loved it. He loved using his gift to serve and quietly, and he loved it when nobody noticed, because that was just the kind of guy he was. He had a gift of service. But that being said, if you don't have a gift of service, you still, guess what, you still have to serve. Did you know that? Let's say I see you have chairs that are movable. You probably rearrange this room sometimes for different events. And if some of these chairs needed to be moved, I doubt somebody said, is there anybody with a gift of service? We need a chair moved. Could somebody, oh, they're not here? Well, I guess the chairs aren't going to get moved. Of course not. All of us have a role to serve in the body of Christ and do whatever needs to be done together in the church. But there's still people with a gift for it, and they're just, it's amazing how much they get done and how passionate they are about it and how, what a blessing they are in the church and in our lives. Same thing goes with evangelism. Some people have a gift of evangelism. You ever heard the preacher and they tell the story about they're on the plane and everybody gets saved and that kind of, and you're thinking, when I go on a plane, the kid next to me throws up. That's all that, you know, it never happens like that. And some people have a gift of evangelism, but all of us have a Christian role to evangelize. We would never say, well, I can't worry about my neighbor because I don't have the gift of evangelism. No, we pray for our neighbor, for our family, for our friends who don't know Christ, and we try and be ready and do what we can, and we trust the Lord to help us, even if we bumble our way through, to help us in sharing what we believe. You see, there's Christian roles and Christian gifts, and I think leadership is the same thing. Not all of you will have the gift of leadership. That's okay. We all have different gifts, just as God designed it and wanted it to be. But there's times where all of us need to take the role of leadership, even when it's not our gift. Let me just give some examples. I think the first place we got to look is the home. In our homes and our families, we need moms and dads in particular, to take the lead. Some of you have kids and they're growing up and you've got an older one and younger ones and you need the older one just to take a lead in helping the younger one. And they just need to be trained and encouraged that it's okay to lead. If you're a mom or a dad in the home, leading in the home is so vital. That's where it all starts. Before we ever get here, before we ever get to school or work, what's happening in the home and taking leadership and saying, our family, we're going to follow the Lord. Today we're going to go to church. And instead, and being the one to get them out of bed and be there and early enough, you know, all that kind of thing. That's just leadership in the home. In your community, in your school, some of you are in school or maybe some of your teachers and you work in a school. At work, we need believers to take the lead in the workplace. There's so many opportunities. There's the job you're actually doing, but there's always other little committees and things going on at work. You know what I mean? There's always opportunities, and maybe God would call you to take the lead and make a difference in your workplace because you step up and help make things better for your company and for people. And of course, here in the church, there's always opportunities to serve in the church. Maybe one of you is going to say, maybe we need a parking lot ministry. You ever heard of a parking lot ministry? It's cold out there. Some of you are saying, I don't want to be in the parking lot ministry. It's cold. But some of you are saying, do I get to wave around and tell people where to park? And I get to lead a group of people doing that? You never know what ministry might need to be started here. And I don't know if that's it, but maybe that's one. Maybe you see something every week when you walk in here and you say, I wish somebody would do something about something. Don't say it too loudly after this sermon, right? Or you'll be the one. What I'm getting at is there's opportunities to lead all over. And whether you have a gift or not, you can take up a role and help. But some of you actually have a gift of leadership where you know when you lead, it actually can be quite effective. And maybe you're using that in other places, but you're not using it here. The challenge and the message today is to step up and use that. And we need people in every church who will lead. My job, of course, is leadership development director, so I'm a little excited about this. But the way things get done, the way God works, as I mentioned, and you read the Bible, you see it over and over again, he calls leaders to take the lead, and God works through those leaders and through the people who honor the Lord by following them and moving towards what God is doing. That's how he works. And I want to tell you something. Leaders are actually a gift to the church. The Apostle Paul wrote, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, all different types of leaders, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul says, Jesus gives people, and some of those people are you who are gifted in leadership. He gives you as a gift to this church. Now, you might not want to announce that. You might not want to put that up in the bulletin board. I am God's gift to the church. But know it in your heart that when God gives a leader, that's a gift. And if he's given you that, that's a gift. It's a gift not just for you, it's for the church. We're praying, going to be trusting the Lord to give you a new pastor. That's going to be a gift God gives you. But these gifts aren't meant to sit around. Some churches do the Operation Christmas Child. Have you seen that? And they pile up the boxes at the church. Imagine if they just left them there all year. Nobody would be very happy about that program, would they? They got to be sent out to the kids who need them. In the same way, when you've got a gift of leadership, or you're a gift, the leader themselves is a gift from Jesus. You got to use it. What are the obstacles to leading? There are some, and I want to mention a few. There's a passage in Galatians 1:10. It says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And I think at least some of the reason we sometimes hesitate to lead is that we get afraid of people and what they'll think about it. We often fear criticism, because anytime somebody leads, inevitably you're going to take criticism. In fact, if you're not taking criticism, you're not leading. We just had an election. Did you hear about that? I'm kidding. Of course, we all heard about it. And I was in Montreal again about a month ago, and I saw some of the signs left over from the election. And it's interesting seeing what they look like here as compared to what they look like in Ontario. But nonetheless, our leaders, and we love to criticize our politicians and our leaders, right? Sometimes they deserve it, sometimes they don't. You're saying, when was that? No, sometimes they don't. But if you lead something, inevitably you're going to get criticized. And some of us say, oh, I don't want that. I'm afraid I won't do it right. People criticize me. Well, you know what? Every leader in the world faces that. And the Lord said to one of his leaders, Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous. Listen, you won't always do it right. I know I certainly don't. But the Lord will bless you and help you if you pray and take it before him and lead forward in his name. There's another one here, another obstacle. Some of us misunderstand humility. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible teaches very clearly and over again that we are to be a humble people. We're to be humble individuals. And sometimes we think, well, if I step up and lead and kind of put myself out there like I'm supposed to be in charge of something or somebody, that would be kind of proud. And I don't want to do that because I want to be a humble person, not a proud person. So we equate leadership effectively with pride. But that's not true at all, of course. You saw that list of leaders on the front here: Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Nehemiah, our Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Barnabas. All of these people were tremendous leaders. Deborah in the story we just read, tremendous leader. You can be a great leader and be a person of great humility at the same time. We see it over and over again in Scripture. Obviously, you've got to watch yourself that you don't start thinking you're better than you are or think you're something. But it doesn't mean you can't humbly lead and say, God is going to use me, these are his gifts, and I'm going to use them, and the church needs this, my family needs it, the workplace needs it. Don't let a misunderstanding of humility keep you from leading. Over and over again, God's leaders were able to be humble and bold at the same time. In fact, the apostles in the early church, when they saw them, they said, these guys, who are these guys? And they saw the boldness in them. Humility and boldness can go together. Another obstacle is we just view leadership negatively. Again, I mentioned our recent election because often we just view our leaders negatively. Sometimes you go in the box and you say, I don't know who to vote for because I'm not sure I would want any of them in, but I got to vote for somebody. And sometimes we take that view of leadership and say, I don't want to be a leader because I don't want to become part of that system. And yet, again and again in the Bible, we have positive examples of leadership. It's possible to be a leader and not just be up to no good. In fact, we need leaders who will stand up and be the kind of leaders God wants us to be. In 1 Timothy, when Paul was talking to Timothy about appointing elders in the church, he said, if someone desires to be an overseer or an elder, it's a noble task. He didn't say, watch out for that person because they want to lead. He said, that person has a noble aspiration in wanting to be a leader in the church. Now, we test them and make sure they're the right person. Not everybody who wants to lead is the right person. But it's a noble thing to out of a pure heart want to lead in God's church. Another obstacle people have is they feel inadequate. I can't do that. Well, just about every leader in the Bible had that same concern, didn't they? When God calls them, oh Lord, get somebody else. You know? We all feel inadequate at some level. And really, we are at some level inadequate. But that's why we're so glad we worship the Lord, who empowers and enables us to do what he's called us to do. And some of us, too, it actually goes back to this false humility again. We say we're inadequate when actually we've been trained or we've been leading for years and we actually do know how to lead. And we need to have an accurate assessment of ourselves that we actually do have some gifts that would really help the church. You have a busy life, don't we all, right? If that's a reason for not leading, then maybe go home and say, Lord, maybe there's something I need to rearrange here in my life if I don't have time to lead in these areas of life when you've gifted me to do it. Amen. Thank you. Somebody amen. That's great. And one other obstacle is some of us just want to avoid the weight of leadership. I'm not going to kid you. There can be a weight in leadership. Because if you're not leading, you can show up late, leave early, or not at all. You don't have to prepare. There's days where I'm not leading and it's great. And there's times where I think rather than this job, I'd like to do a job where I could just show up and leave and that was it. But I think that for a moment, but then that's not really what I want to do. But there is a weight to leadership. But don't let that stop you. Like they eventually did in the story today, rise up and lead. It's amazing what God can do in and through his people who step up and are willing. Well, what are some key practices of leadership? I'm not going to go through every single one, but I want to mention a few. There's a book, and this is a secular book. There were these authors. It's Kuzes and Posner. They were, you know, professors, researchers, and just experts in business leadership. And they wrote a book called The Leadership Challenge. And what they found is there were five practices of exemplary leadership. Because you might be saying, well, I want to lead. I'm inspired about this leadership thing now, but how do you actually do it? And leadership, I had a course in seminary, it was called Leadership, A Lifelong Journey. And it's a great title because it is, you're always learning more. But these five things, they studied across cultures, across all over the place, and they found these were things that exemplary leaders did. And what I found, if we go, oh, let's look at this verse first, that's a good verse. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. I love this verse because it kind of summarizes key things that a leader does. Shepherding, that's caring for the people. Leading, though. Always remember that a shepherd is a leader. Sometimes we think of a shepherd as a person who pets sheep. You know, a cute little sheep. They do that. But their actually job, they're a rugged individual whose job is to lead in a difficult environment sheep to green pastures and lead them forward and ultimately be fruitful for the master who owns the sheep. Don't ever forget that. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. The idea is he had skill as a leader. He knew what he was doing, and he led them forward. It's just to me kind of a summary of what a leader can be like. But let's go ahead a couple slides to these five practices of exemplary leadership. And again, this was from a secular book, but I was amazed. I added the Bible verses to say, actually, all these principles they discovered through their research were in the Bible long before they ever researched them. That happens a lot, by the way, when people find really good ideas out there in the secular world. So often the core, you say, well, we knew that. We just weren't doing it. They model the way. Anytime you're going to lead people, you've got to model the way. If you want people to work hard, you've got to work hard yourself. If you want people to come early, you've got to come early yourself. You've got to model the way. You've got to inspire a shared vision. Anytime you're leading something, people have to have a picture of why it's better to do this. That's what a vision is. It's not necessarily something grand that is worldwide. It can be. But often a vision starts with saying, can you imagine if after we did our job, how much better the church would be because we were caring for that part of the church? Or to your family, can you imagine how much better it would be if we knew the scriptures better and we're doing this together as a family? How much more we could follow the Lord if we knew that stuff? Inspire a shared vision. Challenge the process. Leaders make changes. And that's why leaders get criticized, by the way. Because
The American theologian Roseanne, have you heard of her? You're saying not that Roseanne. I'm saying, yeah, that Roseanne. She had a TV show. And on this show, they talked about how sometimes you think you're in a groove when you're actually in a rut. All right, profound, deep. Roseanne. Leaders challenge the process. They see things that are being done and they say, that's not working. We've got to change things here. We can't just keep doing the same thing. In fact, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. When you're leading, you have to look and say, what do we need to change here? And then gracefully help people to change, because most of us don't like change. We resist it. Enable others to act. Leaders aren't about all doing it themselves. The whole point of leading is we do it together, and the leader helps the team to do their best together. And then leaders encourage the heart. We're not just machines, we're human beings. And we need our leaders to inspire and encourage us. And in the church, we're inspiring people that the Lord is with us and helping us in this. And because we're doing this, it's making a difference in other people's lives and giving glory to God. If you take those home and just say, when I lead, how do I do those things? This would be a great thing to talk about at dinner today or lunch today. Now, how can you start leading? That's the last point of the message. How can you get going? A couple of slogans here, sayings here. First of all, service is the gateway to leadership. You might be saying, well, I've actually never led before. I'm not even sure if I am a leader or not. The way to get leading is start serving and doing it with all your heart. Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, there's two sides to this verse that it's very important to see. The one side is that we must be servants. The other side is that if you do that, God will raise you up. And often we're ready to do the servant part, but we aren't ready to receive the blessing of being a servant, is that God gives you more responsibility and authority. Service is the gateway. That's how you start, by serving. If you're not serving somewhere, serve somewhere in the church, in your family, in your work. Be a servant. Secondly, if you're faithful with little, God will entrust you with more. You may say, well, I'm leading, but I'm basically leading a lemonade stand is what I'm leading in what I do. It's not very impressive. You know what? God loves the simple things. He loves seeing people be faithful with little things. Be faithful in what you're leading, even if it doesn't seem that impressive. Because you might be amazed how God exalts you. I remember a friend of mine, he actually started a significant athletic club. And when he was looking for someone to work there, he used to go to this, I think it was like a racquetball or a squash club, and he'd go at like 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. or whatever, really early in the morning, to play. And there was always this guy who, I don't know if he ran the parking or what he did, but he was there every time, never missed. That was the first guy he hired for a much more impressive position. Because he pulled him from that place and said, that guy's reliable and faithful. He saw a servant in him. As you're faithful as a servant, even if you're leading something small, it's amazing how God will exalt you in that. Now let's take a look at some practical principles. If you want to get started leading, ask the Lord to use you. I love praying prayers that I know God's going to answer, and this is one. Lord, please use me in this way. It's amazing how God answers that. Don't pray it unless you want it. It's one of these prayers he'll answer. Secondly, practice leadership at home. If you say, where do I start leading? Start in your home and your family. And this may take some humility on your part, because you might realize, you know what, I haven't been leading the way I should. I haven't maybe been living, perhaps, the way God wants me to live. And for me to lead, things have got to change, because I've got to model the way and I haven't been modeling the way. Take that to the Lord and start in simple ways leading your family, helping them to move on with the Lord, helping them in just the basics of life with your kids, with whoever it is you're together in your family. Start there. Develop your leadership ability. Leaders are always learners. I wrote on the back of your notes some books about leadership that I think are good books. 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership by John Maxwell. It's a fantastic book. It comes in written, audio, and every format you can imagine, so there's no excuse not to read it. You can get it. Leaders Who Last by Dave Kraft, and there's others listed there. Read something about leadership. Download. I just got Audible on my phone. Have you heard about Audible? It's Amazon's way of reading books to you. They want you to read so much, they will read the book to you. And you can get books about leadership and do it that way. Whatever it is, learn about leadership. Hang around with a good leader. Maybe there's someone in your church here who you all know is a good leader. Say to that person, can I hang around with you when you're doing your leadership thing? Now they might look at you and say, I don't even know what I do. Say, no, you lead well and I just want to see what you do. And hang around with them. It's amazing what you learn just by being around good leaders. Develop your leadership ability. Offer to serve where there's a need in the church. Go to one of your leaders. You have elders who are leading faithfully through your time of transition. And say, I heard this message. I'm inspired. I know the Lord wants me to do something. I want to lead something. I want to even just serve with somewhere. You know what they'll say if you do that? After they get off the floor, they'll say, praise God. Praise God. Because that's the only way we can move forward together. And if you're leading already, some of you are leading already and being faithful, you're probably doing more than average. Invite others to help you. Don't be afraid to invite people to help you. Because hopefully after a message like this, there's some people who want to help you. Invite them in. And they may not do it as well initially as you do it. They might do it half as good. Half as well. Half as well. That's the proper grammar. Yeah. Half as good. Yeah. That's okay. That's how we all started. Any of us who are in leadership started because we were serving somewhere and doing it not near as well as maybe we might do it now. Because that's how you learn and grow. I hope you're inspired today about leadership. Leadership's a wonderful thing that God has given us. He gives gifts in leaders to the church. And we need godly leaders here and out there. Just imagine how your whole area can be impacted as this church is a place where people lead humbly and boldly at the same time. Jesus wants you to be a church that leads. I know you're positioned here in the community to impact far wide down the highway back and forth with people coming here. I know that has happened, is happening, and can happen even more. And it happens as God's people step up to the leadership He's called them to. Be inspired, be challenged, and know that we worship a great God who can empower you in His work in this church, city, and all around. Let me just pray for you all. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this word in the scripture. I thank you for the story of Deborah and Barak. Lord, I thank you for how Deborah stepped it up and got Barak to finally come around too. And I pray for some of us who need a kick like Barak needed, that we would step up and lead. I pray for others who are serving faithfully and might even be tired in their leadership because they've been serving so long and hard. I pray that you would strengthen them, give them both rest and encouragement, and perhaps use others who are right here today to encourage them by stepping up. Lord, we all have so much in our lives that is going on. We need your help every day. We need thee every hour, as the old hymn said. And I pray you would empower us and empower this church to be one that leads the way as people step up and do your will, helping people to come onto your agenda. Thank you in Jesus' name.